present to us a portion of God's Word, please.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I did wrestle with this. I wanted to read the whole book of 2 Peter. It's only three chapters because everything I wanted to talk about in the chapter in the book, it was like the whole book. So I narrowed it down. All right, I narrowed it down, but it's a lot, but it's not the whole thing. But 2 Peter chapter 2, I've read it, I don't know how many times preparing for this, but every time I read it, I'd get finished with it, and you know how you got passages in the Bible, just the passages that you can think of. That's a gospel passage. That's a resurrection passage. That's a baptism passage. That's the Lord calling us church passage. You know, 1 John, we always, you know, if you're struggling with your salvation, 1 John is struggling, you know, security of the believer book. You know, it's the whole book is a passage on, you know, making sure you are saved, you know, and knowing through the scriptures. And 2 Peter is a, this is how you live godly passage. If you could sum it up into one three-chapter book, 2 Peter would be a good choice because it gives us examples of those who were once godly and then they were not and what happened to them. And it gives us examples how even the world itself was once godly and then it sinned and what happened to it and how now it's not going to be destroyed the same way as it once was, even though sin got back into it, you know. What I want to get at here tonight with the Lord's help is, are you partakers of the divine nature? And I thought that would be a cool little phrase. I actually stole that from our text verse here. Partakers of the divine nature. I read that, I don't know how many times in my life, and I read it when I was studying and preparing, and I'm like, wow, that's a cool phrase. I don't know why I never picked up on it. Because, you know, usually the first few verses are, you know, sometimes I'm guilty of it. You kind of skim through them. But brother learned years ago, Brother Doug gave a big old lesson on the genealogy of Christ. And it was like, whoa, there's so much stuff in there. So I started slowing down and reading those first verses a little more carefully. And that's what I found in these verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Think of that verse 3. I know I chopped it up a little bit, but according as his divine power, just let that sink in. His divine power, the full power of God. Now think about that. The full power of God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you realize my version of godliness should not be different than Brother Doug's version of godliness? Does that make sense? I'm a godly Christian. I'm a godly missionary Baptist. Are you godly according to God's version of godliness? Because man has his version and God has his. And we know through studying the tabernacle, when it comes to worshiping and serving God, there is God's way or sinful way. That's just the only way we can call it. Even if you want to call it man's way, it's the sinful way. Man is sin. We can't get away from that. God is not sin. And when God has a way, it is the right way. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you realize you cannot, you and I, we cannot live our lives however we want. You can't. I can't. There are things that God has given to his people, as it says right here, for you and I to live our lives. He has rules. And if we go outside those rules, We're not going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 at all, because you can do a whole like week series of lessons on it. This is, read 2 Peter sometime when you get a chance. 2 Peter chapter 2 is called, you know, warnings against false teachers, in my Bible at least. 2 Peter chapter 2 is full of people who knew the right way, but went against the right way, and what happened to them? You know, I'm just going to pick one. 2 Peter 2 verse 7, "And deliver just law, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing," that just kills me, "in seeing and hearing the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." You can't do whatever you want in this life. Neither can I. Well, you're a preacher. Of course you can't. You live under a microscope and in a glass house, and every analogy you can think of for preachers. Well, guess what? Same thing for you, church member. You can't drink when you want. You can't smoke when you want. You shouldn't be chewing tobacco, smoking cigars. You shouldn't, you know, if candy bars are bad for you, don't eat candy bars. If you find coffee's bad for you, don't drink coffee. We're going to look at that. God has some rules. We need to follow those rules. And if we don't, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read that last verse of the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" When God chose you and I to be church members, He has standards for us to live by. We think, you know, we were talking about it at Bible study last night, and it just kind of hit me when at the Bible study. Well, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, in spirit, as it comes from God, not your own spirit, not your own ideas on how to worship God, and according to truth. That means it's in black and white. There is no ifs, ands, buts, different angles you can take on it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. And if you do it, what does it say in James? "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Even godly people. My mind is full of these. I better just stick to the outline because I kind of made it short for a reason. But the Bible is full of examples of people who didn't follow after His will. The one I can think of just off the top of my head is King Saul. King Saul was a godly man, a saved man, a man that was following after the will of God. Made a little mistake here and there. Made a couple little mistakes. In our eyes, if he did them today, you'd say, "Well, it's just one service. It's just one Lord's Supper. It's just, you know, you made a mistake. God is a forgiving God." You know what? God is a forgiving God. But you know what else? God is a God of righteousness, and God expects His people to live righteously. He knows we can't be perfect. It says in the book of Psalms, He knows the frame of man. He knows where, even in Genesis, He knows man's thoughts are evil continually. They're wicked continually. And in Psalms, it says that man is as grass, his days are few. He knows the heart of man. But that doesn't excuse man to live unrighteously when he knows how to live righteously. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. Or verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the word of God, and that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We're going to look on later on in 2 Peter that it's things that we already know, but we're forgetting. We're forgetting. May not have forgotten completely, but we're forgetting. And this whole book of 2 Peter is, "I'm going to stir your pure minds. I'm going to help you remember. I want you to remember those things that I told you as I received them from Christ." Because Peter was an apostle, one of the original 12 that Christ chose from the sea shores of Galilee. "Hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That was Peter. He wrote this book. And let's just read here. Where was it? Where did I find it? Verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "For he received from God the Father..." Or no, it was verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So everything Peter's saying right here comes literally directly from God. As he walked with them physically on the earth for that 3.5 years during Christ's personal ministry, Peter was there. And yeah, we can look at Peter. We can think, man, Peter was the foolish one. He was the man of the bunch. Man, he made so many mistakes. But who was the one preaching on the day of Pentecost? Who was the one that was the first one to go to the Gentiles? God had a purpose for Peter. There's a reason why we know a lot about Peter as an apostle. Because he's no different than you and I. How many mistakes have you made for God? How many times did you forget you read your Bible in a week, in a month, in a year? When's the last time you read the whole Bible? When's the last time you prayed? I mean, honestly, sincerely prayed. See, you and I make mistakes just like Peter. You think, well, he was with Jesus. Man, how can he make those mistakes? I got Jesus with me every day, and I still make those mistakes. I'm no different, no better. I'm just like him. I make mistakes. And he got this directly from the mouth of the Creator. Remember John chapter 1? Without Jesus Christ, not anything made that was made. That's Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ says here in verse 4, that by the precious promises, the Word of God, somewhere in the Word of God is the secret to life. As it says here in 2 Peter 1:3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, somewhere in the Bible, it tells you how to live your life. It tells me how to live my life. And guess what? It's no different. There's things for a woman and there's things for a man, but for the most part, they're no different. Things for godliness, no different for you and me. No different. Your version of godliness, if you say, well, I think this is godly, you're wrong. I can, 9 times out of 10, I'm not going to say for a fact, 9 times out of 10, you're wrong. If you don't have scripture to back it up, you're wrong. Well, I think this is a godly way to live my life. You're wrong. I know what's godly because of what the Bible says. Whether or not I live what's godly is a different matter. But I know godliness and I know ungodliness because the Bible tells me what's godly and what's not. Look at verse 4 again. That by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you ever have weeks where you're like, man, I feel like I don't know what I did, but I feel filthy with sin. I read my Bible, I prayed, I just feel filthy with sin. That's not the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That means being a Christian. Because when Jesus was on this earth, he lived the divine nature. He wasn't a filthy, rotten sinner like you and me. He was divine. And his nature was divine. Just think about, he was just divine. If you can think of a word, he was divine. He was awesome the whole time. He didn't make, you know, we were talking about him as a kid. He was divine as a 2-year-old. I always think about this when I come home from work. The kids will hear me turn the key and I'll hear, Daddy's home. They'll come and give me a hug and they quickly run away because they know the first thing I'm going to say is clean up your toys. If you're not playing with them, clean them up. I say every day. Then what they start doing, they clean up their toys. Look, Dad, we're cleaning them up. And I'm like, man, I didn't even have to tell them. Think of Jesus Christ. He would know what his mom would ask him before she would ask as a 2-year-old. So she'd come in the room, Jesus, I told you to clean your room. Oh, you already did. You probably knew what I was going to say that, didn't you? Think of Jesus as a little kid. He was still divine. He was still God. Just like my kids, they know what I'm going to say before I'm going to say it because I've said it every day. But Jesus knew because he was God. Even as a little kid, he was God. And Jesus Christ gave us some words for us to live by so we can be partakers of the divine nature. You know, I don't have to wait to get to heaven to live godly. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience heaven. It says that we can sit together in heavenly places, even here on this physical earth. Why? Because of God. Because of the Spirit of God as His Comforter, and because of the truths of His Word. Because it's not just on Sundays and Wednesdays that I meet with God. I don't know about you, but I try to meet with Him every day. When I read my Bible and pray, that's me trying to meet with God. I try that. I hope you guys do it more than me, okay? But God wants us to understand there's a better way of living life than what you think is godly. There is a godly way. There is things you should not do. There are things you should do. And we're going to look at them. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Man's godliness is different than God's version of godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence... All diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, get this, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You ever have ups and downs in life? Guess what? You're not adding to your faith virtue. You're not adding patience. You're not adding these things. You have ups and downs for God? When you're down, guess what? You're verse 9. You're lacking. You're missing some stuff. You're blind. I've been blind. I've been lacking. You know what? I got ups and I've had downs. God wants us to always be up because He wants us to increase in our knowledge of Him. Not in our knowledge of our sports games we like, in our hobbies, in even our jobs. God wants us to increase in the knowledge of Him. Look at verse 8 again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. The works of God, as in studying and praying and other works we're going to look at, they do things to you. They do, you know, like just any weightlifter going to the gym, if he just keeps pumping the weights and just adds a little bit more. Just, I don't know, like in verse 5 and 6, add to your faith virtue. You know what? Add another 5 pounds. Add another 5 pounds. You know what? That guy's arms are going to get pretty big at the end of a month. Why? Because he keeps adding just a little bit more. He keeps adding. What's going to happen? He's going to be really strong. He's going to have big bulging muscles because why? He's not stagnant, just sitting there doing the same 90 pounds 150 times. That doesn't do anything. Any weightlifter will tell you, you got to add more weight. Got to add a little more. If you can't do 210, start with 200. Add a little more. When he gets 210, you can do it. Add a little more. Guess what? It does something to your body. You know what? If you do that in God's Word, it does something to your body. It does something to your mind. It does something to your spirit. It changes you. But it doesn't make your muscles bigger. It doesn't make your hair change color. You'll look physically the same, but there'll be something different about you. People may even ask you, what's different about you? I've been adding to my faith virtue. And to virtue, no, what does it say there? I don't want to mess it up. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on and so on and so on. And what does it keep saying? It makes you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we have our downs, guess what? You're barren. You're unfruitful for God. What does God say? God wants us to multiply. God wants us to be fruitful. He even gave us an example of a vine. What does a husbandman do when he sees a vine of grapes? And one vine, one little branch, it's not bearing any fruit. It's got leaves, it's green, it's healthy. But it looks good, but it's not bearing any fruit. What's that guy going to do? Jesus said, I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to purge it. Why? So that this branch over here can bear more fruit. He also gave another example of the man with the talents. You know, take that one from the guy and give it to the man that has 20. That's the same thing. If we look good in man's eyes, we may even look good a little bit in God's eyes. But if we're unfruitful and unknowledgeable about Jesus Christ, I mean, we're Christians. We should know everything about Jesus Christ. We should know everything. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be living just like Him. But if we're barren and unfruitful, there's the possibility God might snip you from the vine. Now, He can purge you back in. He can. He says, you know, hey, if it starts growing fruit, I'm going to put it right back on there. I'm going to graft it in so it can bear more fruit. But that's up to you and me. I can look good in your eyes, but if I'm unfruitful in God's eyes, there's going to be things that are lacking. I'm going to be lacking. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You know what? It's good that we take heed to the Bible. Don't take heed to some man's words or some man's story or some man's book. Or, you know, hey, sometimes the quarterlies. Take heed to the Word of God. What does it say there? Ye also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This world is dark. And if you spend too much time in this world, you're going to get dark inside your soul. That's what happened to Lot. He just lived in an ungodly place. He didn't partake of anything, but he got a dark soul. He got a vexed soul, it says there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. He vexed his righteous soul. Why? Because he didn't take heed. He didn't take heed that, you know, they didn't have the law of Moses, but they still had a way to serve God and a way to live their lives that came from Adam, their father. Let's look now at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You know what? You could say you're faithful till you're blue in the face. James chapter 2, we've been talking about this passage for weeks. I figured let's read it. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Devils also believe and tremble. Whoop-de-doo. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You can say you're faithful all you want, but if your life is showing something different, you are not faithful. Because faith without works is dead. You may say you have faith. It's a dead faith. It's not faith then. It's just, I'm faithful. I show up to church. Good for you. There's still work that you need to do. Physical work. That's what I don't understand, why people don't get it. This is in English. This is in black and white. There are physical things that God expects from New Testament church members. Physical things. Well, Abraham and Rahab, they were under the law. Abraham was not under the law. He wasn't under the law of Moses. He wasn't under that Old Testament law. It was still a law of faith that he was living under. But God said, offer thine only son Isaac, the one that I promise will give thee a great nation. What did Abraham do? You read that sometime. It says he rose up early in the morning and took his son and two servants with him, and they went and he got to the mountain and he said, the lad and I are going up and we're going to come back down. Now he showed his faith, right? I mean, there was not a moment of hesitation in that whole event. There was no hesitation. And is this really where God is leading me? I don't know. You know what? You don't have to question whether or not God is leading you in something. You can know. If it's against the Bible, I guarantee you it's a different spirit. If it's with the Bible, I guarantee you it's probably with God. But Abraham, was it his faith that he walked up the mountain and even said, the lad and I are coming back? Did that show his faith? Or was it when he was holding the knife and the angel of the Lord had to stop his hand? Why? Because God told me, kill my son. And I believe in God and I'm a faithful man. I have faith that somehow God will make this kid come back to life. Because I'm not just, he said offer a sacrifice. You know what they did to sacrifices, right? It wasn't that they just poked him with a stick and they were dead. They burnt him. That's why he brought fire. He was going to burn his kid. He was going to kill him, then burn him. That's what he was going to do to Isaac, his son. But he knew, because of faith, somehow God was going to make him come back to life. I don't know how he's going to do it. But he said, this kid is going to bring a great nation. So he wanted me to kill him. I am faithful to God. Therefore, he was showing his faith by his works. Now, God stopped him and God had a ram in the thicket. You know, even if God didn't have a ram in the thicket, that kid would have come back to life. Because God gave a promise and God doesn't lie. God always keeps his word. You know what? God always keeps his word. In other words, what we're looking at, there's a way for you and I to live godly. God keeps his word. It's in here. You just got to find it. We just got to pay attention when it's preaching time, when it's class time, when it's church time. Show up when it's church event time. That's when you can learn a little bit more on how to live a godly life. Because you may think it's a big mystery. It's not. It's in black and white and red and white. It's in English. We can find it. We can know it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. What kind of works can you and I do today? Well, I wrote down at least six. And real quick, like, we'll go through them. Six of them. I just came up. This is off the top of my head. Six of them. Works that you and I could do to show our faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I don't have a problem with the church event every night of the week. As long as I got gas in the car, I'm going to be here. Even if I don't have gas in the car, I will show my faith in God by my work of coasting through the parking lot, okay? I'm not trying to toot my horn, but that's just the way it is. There are other people that are going to be here too. I know that's the way it is for them too. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but also, verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." It's a physical thing to do. Provoke one another to love and good works. That's a work of God. I have faith in God. This is a work I can do to show my faith. I have faith in God. Showing up to church and church events is a work I can do to show my faith in God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are some nice, awesome rhetorical questions that God asks. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19, What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I found out a while ago, coffee is bad for my health. That almost made me cry. I love coffee. I stopped drinking coffee. I found out it was bad for my health. You know, if I'm unhealthy, I can't go to church. If I can't go to church, I can't worship God. What's the point of living life if I can't worship God? Really? The same thing the apostle told Jesus. Are you also going to leave? The apostle said, "You have the words of life. Where else can we go? What is the point of life if I can't make it services? Really, what's the point? If I found out coffee is slowing me down from going to church, bye-bye coffee." Bible says to mortify those things. "Hey, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." Coffee was my lifeblood, man. I loved it. You know how much coffee Brother Calvin drinks? I used to drink as much coffee as Brother Calvin, 2-3 pots a day. I don't know how many pots. Is he 2 pots a day?
We don't have a pot anymore.
We don't have a pot. Probably got one of the Keurigs. Keurigs, it's on tap. I love my Keurig. Used to love my Keurig. Had to cut it off. That's just one example. You know what? Brother Ron has an example. He had to stop paying so much attention to Blazer games. He has that testimony. And he'll tell anybody here. I'm sure some of us can give other testimonies. I had to cut something off because it was hindering my worship to God. You know, if it's hindering your worship to God, you know, coffee's not bad for you. But it was bad for me. And I knew it was bad for me. I found it out. I had to stop. I had to cut it off. It doesn't do anything to Brother Calvin, apparently, because he's just always his Brother Calvin. But it does something to me, and I had to stop. I had to quit. Just, you know, it kind of made me sad. But at the same time, I was like, I'm doing this so I can go to church. I'm doing this so I can worship God. You know what? Chewing tobacco causes cancer. You shouldn't chew tobacco. That's a fact. Smoking cigars causes cancer. You shouldn't smoke cigars. Smoking cigarettes causes cancer. Know you not that your body's a temple of God? Now, I found out coffee's bad for me. My body is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside my physical body. And if I do stuff that damages my physical body, I'm hindering the work of the Holy Spirit through my body. Doesn't that make any sense to you guys? Well, yeah, coffee, Brother Travis, if it hurts you. Smoking cigarettes hurts your physical body. And you're hurting the Spirit of the Lord when you do that. Cigars, chewing tobacco. Well, it doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. You know what? You're right. It doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke meth either. Should you go smoke meth? Doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. Should you go smoke marijuana? Doesn't say anywhere, you shouldn't snort cocaine. Should you go do it? No. That just makes sense. Well, neither should you partake in tobacco products. Causes cancer. Well, that's just the Surgeon General's general surgery guy, his warning. It might cause cancer. You know what? There's too many people that have gotten cancer from tobacco products. Wake up! It's the 21st century! Just because in the 1800s they had no idea it caused cancer and they made a living off of tobacco fields and they traded it with the Indians and they, hey, you sick? Here, take a mercury pill. That's what Lewis, you know, I read Lewis and Clark's story. That's what they, when their guys were sick or they had a sprained ankle, you know what Lewis would give them? He was a doctor of the court of discovery. Say, oh man, you got a headache? Here, take two or three mercury pills. Chocolate covered mercury. That kills your brain. It like literally eats your brain away. But back then, it was a cure-all. Man, it was the medicine of the day. And tobacco, they just constantly chewed it, consumed it. You know what? Those guys died young. You know why? You know what? Meriwether Lewis, the guy who thought up coming over here from over there, 3,000 miles away, a brilliant man. He lost his mind and took his own life. Why? Because he took so many mercury pills. And you read any history book, he became crazy. You know what? William Clark didn't. He was actually a successful man. Became a governor. Why? Because he didn't take those stupid mercury pills and didn't partake of tobacco. And he lived a long time. Why? Because there's some things in this natural world that you shouldn't partake of. It may be fine for the world, but guess what? You're not of the world anymore. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner. You're a child of God. Know ye not? Know ye not? Rhetorical question. For ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You know what happens when you willingly do those things? Look at... Oh, I want to skip to this one. Let's skip to it. It's Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now we know James chapter 4. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Well, guess what? Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, that's not the passage. I wrote it down, didn't I? Maybe it was still Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, it was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Oh, it was verse 26. Sorry, my bad. For if we sin willfully. I really wanted to read that verse and I didn't. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covering wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Of how much sore punishment. You know, back in the law, they just had a picture of the blood of Christ. His blood wasn't shed yet. Now they had faith that it would happen, and they believed in the future blood of Christ. That's what saved their soul. But nowadays, for us under the new covenant, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye? Suppose ye of how much more? Look at verse 28 again. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. They were stoned. You know what that means? They threw rocks on you until you were buried under rocks. And if you didn't die from the rocks hitting you, you died because you starved to death under the pile of rocks covering your body. That's how you got stoned in those days. And if they had a cliff nearby, they'd throw you off the cliff first. That's how you would die if you broke Moses' law. But of how much sore punishment? Sore punishment than stoning? Wait, what? How much sore can it get? Your kids could die. You can lose your job. You can lose your health, but still be alive. Still be alive and conscious and awake enough to feel the pain. I'm just throwing out a couple examples off the top of my head here. God has got a great imagination on how to give punishment. He's got a great imagination on how to execute judgment. A great imagination, far greater than mine, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. That That doesn't make any sense. Who would do that? Look at verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, that's smoking a cigarette, drinking coffee. If I drink coffee, I know it's not a sin. Brother Calvin drinks it all the time. He's not sinning when he drinks it. If I drink it, I know I might not be at church in the next couple days because it does something to my body that physically causes me harm. I can't do that. I can't. Now, if you're, I've been smoking since I was a kid. It doesn't do anything to me. But if you receive the knowledge of the truth, you shouldn't smoke. If we sin willfully, we trodden under our feet the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not robbing a bank. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. You know, if you're hindering your service to God, you're hindering this church's service for God. Because you're part of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read it sometime. Verse, I think it's 12 through 27. 14 through 27. I know it's an even number that it starts. Maybe it's 12 through 27. There's a reason why you're in this church as a member. And if you do things willfully to affect your physical body, so you actually can't actually make it to services or can't pay attention in services, you're affecting this body. You're slowing it down. Now, I'm not saying cut yourself off and be free, because you may not be committing an offense worthy to be, you know, if I drink coffee, I don't think the church should exclude me. But I know it's going to be a willful sin. I shouldn't do it because I'm going to slow this body down. And if I slow this body down, I'm slowing down the work of God. I might be the reason why some of you guys aren't in the bride. I might be the reason. I don't want to be that reason. So I should remove those reasons. If I know something's going to be a sin for me, I should remove them so I don't affect my brethren. That's why it says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Don't sin willfully, because what you do affects everybody else. You know, what you do affects me, so knock it off. Don't slow me down. Knock it off. Seriously. I mean, come on. If I know someone's slowing me down, at work, I know some guy's slowing me down. It just irks me to where I get to the point. I'm like, you know what? Pick up the pace. No, what? I'm like, I'm the foreman. You're the guy that's supposed to do what the foreman says. Pick up the pace. And I'll do that. And they'll look at me and I'm like, look, I don't think I should talk to you like you're one of my kids. I'm speaking so you can understand. And I'm really trying not to get mad and yell. Do your job. Pick up the pace. You're slowing me down. I want to go home and see my kids. I don't want to be here till 8 o'clock because you're too slow. Pick up the pace. You know what? I want to serve God. Quit slowing me down. I'm not trying to be selfish, but I want to. You're slowing brother Cal down. You're slowing Sister Diana Camp down. You're slowing Sister Pam down. You're slowing everybody down. Sinning willfully. Wake up and smell the roses. You're a child of God. Live differently. Don't live like the world. If you know something's going to affect your spiritual life, quit it. Quit it. You're slowing this church down. Look at Romans chapter 12. You know, that's a work. That's a work. Knowing something slows you down physically and choosing not to partake in it, that's a work of your faith. I have faith in God that somehow He'll get me through the day with some other source of caffeine besides coffee from Brother Travis. I have faith in God that He'll do it. Therefore, I'll do that work of not partaking in coffee. Now, that's just an example. Romans chapter 12. You know what else is a work? Being acceptable in God's eyes, being a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what I think of when I think of the end of verse 1? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think of Isaiah, when God told them, quit bringing me sacrifices. Who told you to do this in the first place? And they were like, well, you told us to. It goes, you're bringing me the lame. You're bringing me the halt. You're bringing me the sick. You're bringing me the blemished. Quit it. I never told you to do that. I told you to give me your best. You know, you read the book of Psalms, the 50th Psalm, we're going to read the last verse there, but the 50th Psalm says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if I ask you to bring just one good one, I'm not asking you too much, because you may think it's a real sacrifice. Guess what? I've got 10 million more I can give you to replace it. Just show me your faith by your works. Be that living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. Not blemished, not halt, not lame, not your seconds, leftovers, your leftovers. You know what I do with my leftovers sometimes? I just throw them away. You know what? Scrambled eggs don't keep. To me, pancakes, don't keep. You know, if we got leftovers, don't even keep them. I throw them away. I don't keep them. Some things just don't keep. Get rid of them. They're seconds. That's the kind of stuff you're giving God when you're not being a living sacrifice. Garbage. Garbage. I was a garbage man. I've seen people's garbage. Blech. Blech. If that's a word, blech. It's gross. It's gross. If that's the kind of worship you're giving God, if that's the kind of life you're giving God, it's not acceptable. It's garbage. Refuse. And that's the kind of stuff the children of Israel are given. They're in the first part of Isaiah. He said, quit. Just stop. Get it right and do it correctly. Because what you're doing is not correct. If you're living your life however you want to live it, if you're living according to your own version of godliness, it's garbage. Quit it. Do it according to the Bible. I don't know what you guys all do in the day. I know what I do. I don't know. Sometimes I give garbage. And that's wrong. You know what? I feel pretty guilty and I ask for forgiveness and I try and do better the next week or better the next time I have opportunity. Because there's a reason why God gives it to us in such simple English. Holy and acceptable unto Him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another work you and I can do. Studying your Bible. Studying our Bibles. That's a work of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says study. And it doesn't just say study so you can know the Bible. It says study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a work of God. Studying your Bibles isn't just I feel enriched from studying my Bible and close to God. It's a spiritual experience. That's not all studying is supposed to be. If that's all you think studying is, you need to study a little bit more. Because if you study this first, you'll find studying is for God. Studying your Bibles, that's to make yourself good in God's eyes. And yeah, it increases your knowledge. Yeah, you can rightly divide a Bible. And yeah, when it comes up to Bible study time, you're trying to think of, what was that guy's name that we knew? God said he won't have a king. Brother Doug studied his Bible and knew where the passage was. Jeremiah 22, I think it was. Coniah, you know, he won't have a kid sitting on the throne ever again. You know how he knew that? Because he studied the Bible. You study enough, you know enough. You know a lot. But it's not just so you can know it and give something at Bible study. Oh man, I can't believe you knew that verse. Whoa, that was awesome. That's not what studying is supposed to be for. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You know what? How would I do to show myself approved unto you guys? I shave, I put on a tie, I put on pants, I dress up. You know, I was talking to Sister Rachel about this a couple weeks ago. I don't like wearing dress shoes. I don't really like wearing ties, and I don't really like shaving. But I do it to show myself approved unto you guys, because that's my best, right? I'm supposed to put on my best. I don't necessarily like it all the time, because I'm a t-shirts and shorts kind of guy. I work in a warehouse, that's why I like it. But I do that to show myself approved unto you. You know what we do to show ourselves approved unto God? I don't put on a tie, I can tell you that. I don't shave, because God looks at the heart. God tries the heart. God tries the reins. You know how I show my heart approved in God's eyes? Studying my Bible. I don't do it for you, so I can give a comment at Bible study. That's just kind of a neat side effect of studying. But we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Approved unto God. Acceptable unto God. Just like Romans 12:1. There's acceptable and unacceptable studying. There's acceptable and unacceptable ways to live for God. There's acceptable and unacceptable godliness. Because it's in the Bible. It says, I have given you promises that pertain unto life and godliness. It's there. You know how you find it? You study. You read your Bible. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know what else goes to studying? Praying. 1 Thessalonians, there's actually a whole list of things over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll just read the verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now that's not, thank you Jesus for this day, thank you for this food, thank you for my mom and dad, and amen. That's how we teach our kids how to pray. You got to start somewhere, right? That's not praying. That's just, you know, the everyday kind of prayer. Praying to God. Pouring your heart out to God. You know what Jesus prayed in the garden? I guarantee it wasn't, thank you Jesus for this day, thank you for my mom and dad, thank you for my friends, thank you for my toys, blah, 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 blah. That's not the kind of prayer Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying to God. It says his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. He was pouring his heart out to God. That's prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. The book of Psalms says, morning, noon, and night, I will pray unto thee. Pray more than just for your food. Or, hey, you got prayer requests? You know, we get prayer requests all the time. You guys ever write those down? Are you trying to memorize them? Try and memorize them. Try writing them down. Because guess what? Your brother or sister in Christ wants you to pray for them. Pray about it. Even if you think, man, they're praying for this, they're asking prayer requests again. Man, they're asking prayer requests for this person again. Do they even know them? If your brother and sister in Christ feel compelled enough to share it publicly with you, feel compelled enough to show them respect and pray for the prayer request. You're supposed to pray all the time anyway. Pray about it. Yeah, I find myself, man, I need to pray. What do I pray about? I can only pray about the weather so much. I can only pray for my kids and wife so much. What do I pray about? Wait, brother so-and-so gave a prayer request. Sister so-and-so gave a prayer request. I remember. I wrote it down. Or I remember it. Hey, there's someone sick. Hey, there's another church I can pray for. Hey, I can just start picking names and praying for them. There's lots to pray about. If we don't pray, we're not on good terms with God. Because you know what else this verse is? A commandment, not a suggestion. It says, pray without ceasing. Period. There actually is a period there. A period. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Study your Bible. Works for God. That's what they are. Those are works. You want to show me your faith? Show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. By the works I find in the Bible. Not, you know what? I think talking, you know, about God to just myself is a work for God. Not really. No. Whatever you think of, you know, I think this is a work. If you want help on finding out what a work is, read your Bible and you'll find what a work is. It'll spell it out clearly. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's a work. I better pray so I can do the work. Abraham was told, go kill your kid. He went to go kill his kid. It was a work. Rahab hid those spies. That was a work. She didn't just intend on hiding him and not hiding him. She intended on hiding him and hid them. I intend on praying. Therefore, I pray. I intend on studying. Therefore, I study. Intending to do the work is not the work. Doing the work is the work. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 now. Hebrews chapter 7. You know what else is a work? Showing your faith. You know what else shows your faith? Giving your tithe. Giving your offerings. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 8. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Long story short, or ye old English for, you give a tithe, you're giving a physical testimony that God exists. Now I believe God exists, but I show God exists. I show my faith by tithing. That's the purpose of tithing. That's why Abraham tithed. He believed in God. But he showed that he believed in God. He physically believed in God by giving a tithe to Melchizedek of all that he had. Now you read about Abraham. You know, also read about Lot. Read about Lot. Abraham was a good example of someone who knew the way of God and went the way of God. And because of that, he was richly blessed. Lot is an example of one who knew the way of God, did the way of God for a while, was richly blessed. He had herds. Herds. He had herd men, many, so much that the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham were arguing and fighting. And Abraham, hey, well, you pick a side, I'll pick the other side. I want to be brethren dwelling together, but our stuff is getting so much, we need bigger area. Because they were following after God. You get it? That they were physically blessed because they were following, they were doing works for God. It wasn't, you know, you read about Lot later on when he vexed his righteous soul and the angels physically had to drag him out. What did he have when he got drug out? His daughter, his other daughter, and we know he had some alcohol. Now, that's a sad story. A child of God once was richly blessed by God and all he's got left is, it was disgusting. It was, to be honest with you, it was filth. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. Survived in him. Okay. And because of that, there was an ungodly nation because of that. Because he just wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. He followed after the lust of the flesh. You know what? Children of God today, when they do that, they're going to end up just like Lot. Because that's why we have the story of Lot. Learn from the examples, people. If you know what you're doing is wrong, don't do it. If you know tithing is a showing of your faith and you don't do it, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. Not for the church. That's what the Bible says. If you know you're supposed to tithe and you're not tithing, you're sinning. But if you start tithing when you know you should, you're no longer sinning. It's kind of that simple. It actually really is. It's that simple. Look at Matthew chapter 7. You know what? That was just a short list. You know, I kind of made it long, but it was just six things. We already went through them. Six things, works you can do. You didn't even think about that. There's hundreds more. You know, I just picked six, okay, because it was short. Matthew chapter 7. You know what? You may say you're faithful to your blue in the face. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Did men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You'll know people by their fruits. I'm a child of God. Prove it. You can say that. Prove it. You know what the Bible even says about God? Prove me. God says so. Prove me. And see if I won't pour you out a blessing. I will open the windows and storehouses of heaven. Prove me now herewith. Prove me. You know, I always gave this example to the I call them kids. They're not kids anymore. But Brother Josh, Sister Rachel, when they were growing up in Sunday school, I always gave them this example. I knew my dad can shoot like 10 shots within the size of my pinky nail. Like within a penny. And you know what was awesome? I knew he could do it. But I would sometimes say, prove it. And I'd put a penny out there. I'd like screw it to the, you know, I'd do something where I'd trace a penny on the paper. Prove it. Free hand. 10 shots. Prove it. And he would, it was cool. You prove it. That's the way it should be with you and I and with God. You want to, hey, I know you can do this. Prove it. Prove it. I know God, you can. I know God, if I start praying and studying and start tithing and if I start living to you, I know you can spiritually and physically bless me. I don't want a red Ferrari, but I know you can do it. Prove it. I will do my part. Please do yours. Prove it. You can do that with God. You can. We can do it with each other too. You say you're faithful. Prove it. Prove it. You know what? And at the same time, I'll prove that I'm faithful. I'll show you my fruits. I'll show you my efforts. Not so I can, but so we can, let's work together. Let's get our hands dirty working for God. Not in a bad way, but let's get in there. Let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. Because there are works we need to do. We're to be workmen. We're to be in a vocation. It also says you're supposed to soldier good warfare. Your hardness is a good soldier of Christ. Show you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Another rhetorical question. You'll know them by their fruits. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter, now I gotta get there. 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you knew them, beware, lest ye also, being led away with an error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You know what it says? Ye that know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, godly people can fall away. Steadfast people can come up short. Steadfast people can make error. You know what that means? We're all human. We all make mistakes. That doesn't mean keep making mistakes. That just means pay attention. If you find yourself starting to slip, and you know yourself, don't fool yourself into thinking, well, only God can know my heart. Yeah, only God can know your heart. But there are some things you and I know. There are some things you and I know about our own individual self. I know drinking coffee can hinder my service for God. I know it. I know it. Therefore, I must be steadfast and not partake in it. And it's the same for every single one of us. I mean, you may not even know it. You know what? Watching certain TV shows can hinder your worship for God. Because you might be, man, I can't wait to get home to watch that next episode. Man, I'm so glad I have Netflix. If that's all you're... And it's in church. What? Wait, you're thinking about TV in church? Oh, man, I can't wait to get in my car and get the score of the game. What? It's a game. Game, not life. Game. Now, that's simple for me. But there are other things for me that... Oh, I gotta pay attention. Wake up and smell the roses. I gotta be steadfast. I can fall into error. So can you. So can all of us. But that's why we gotta keep studying. We gotta keep doing the work. I'm faithful, but I gotta keep doing the work. If you don't keep doing the work, you could fall. Beware. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You and I individually, we can fall because we have the capability of falling because we still have sin. Don't fool yourself. Satan is powerful. Satan knows the Bible, and Satan knows your weakness. He He knows it. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to try and exploit that weakness. And it's up to you and I to be sober, to be vigilant, and to be working. You know what? It's an old phrase. I wish it was in the Bible so I can read it from the Bible. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's an old phrase. It's not in the Bible. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You aren't doing anything. Guess what? You're going to find yourself doing wrong. Because that's our nature. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. The devil's workshop. If you're working for God continually, guess what? Your hands aren't idle. They're always moving. The pages of God. They're always moving the pages of the Word of God. Let's go now to Psalm 50 as we prepare for an invitation. Let's go to Psalm 50. Here's another good one. If you want to read something about God, read this psalm sometime. If you give yourself the time and read 2 Peter chapter, the book of 2 Peter, and read Psalms 50. Read those two together. I do. Because you know what? You find a thing or two about God. God in 2 Peter says, there is a way to live and it's in my word. That's what 2 Peter says. And it gives us examples of those who didn't take heed to his word and what happened to them. Take heed, lest you fall. Take heed. And in Psalms 50, it describes the nature and character of God, those that do go away from Him. Psalms 50, we're just going to read the end of the year, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. We would say, I'm going to beat you so bad your mama wouldn't recognize you. That's what God is saying in this verse. Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. You know what? When I read this verse, I think of those kids who came out to Elisha that kept saying, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Was it 20 kids? I can't remember. 20, 30 kids? Kids! Kids! They backtalked with their mouth the man of God. It wasn't like they were throwing rocks at him. They weren't shooting arrows at him. They weren't physically hurting him. Physically. They just were making fun of him. The man of God. Remember, let that stick in your mind. The man of God. A man of God. There are men of God today, just so you know. You should be careful. You and I need to be careful how we talk to and about men of God. God called men. You can't talk to them however you want. These kids kept saying, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. What happened? She bears came out of the wilderness and just tore them up. Tore them up. You know what? God's in control of traffic. You know that, right? He's in control of traffic. He's in control of wild animals. He's in control of the weather. Man, somehow only one person died in this accident. No, look at that. It was a former church member. What do you know? It's almost like it was just an accident. Or God's in control. Maybe. God's in control of everything. He's in control of everything. So if you... Here's an example. Backtalk a man of God. What could happen to you? Well, those kids got tore up by bears. I can't think of a more worse way to go. I know of a guy who used to be a church member. He burnt alive in his car. That wasn't a good way to go either. God's in control of everything. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. You'll still go to heaven if you're saved. But children of God can forget God, can forget the works of God, can slack on the works of God. They can fool everybody into thinking they're given proper sacrifice. Those priests back in the first chapter of Isaiah, they were given proper sacrifice in their eyes. Proper worship. It wasn't proper in God's eyes. People today in God's churches think they're given proper worship. If they're sinning willfully, it's not proper worship. If you've got dirty skeletons in the closet, you're not given proper worship. Get rid of them. Now consider this, ye that forget God. You know what? God knows everything. You can't fool me. You can't fool God. You're forgetting God if you think you're forgetting. If you're fooling Him, you're forgetting who He is. You're forgetting who He is. He's in control of everything. You know, people get malaria from mosquitoes and they die. From mosquitoes. Who's in control of mosquitoes? God. I get bit by a mosquito. I'm like, oh, did I read my Bible this week? Seriously? Oh, man, am I going to get malaria? Or what's that other one? Nile disease, the Nile virus. Oh, man, I don't really worry that much. But I started looking at that. God's in control of that mosquito, and He sent him here for a reason. Oh, I didn't read my Bible enough today. And I'll think of that. And I'll get that guy off. And I'm like, yep, every time it itches, I'm like, should have read my Bible that day. Should have read my Bible. Because God's in control of all that stuff. Everything. Let's stand. Please. Are you and I partakers of the divine nature? That only will happen and take place if you put on your big boy britches and get to work. Get to work when it's time to work. That's the bottom line. It's not up to Brother Doug, Sister Diana, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so. You know what? They're not the ones that are going to be standing before the Lord for you at the time of judgment. You are. What are you going to say? Well, I ain't show up to this thing because... what was my excuse that time? It's not going to work when you're up at judgment time. It's not going to work. He's going to say, think about this. You know how many great things Jesus did? The book of John says if it was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to record everything that Jesus did physically, all the miracles he did. You know how long he was on this earth? Doing his ministry, I should say. How long did he do his ministry? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. He did so much, the books of the world can't contain it. How long have I been a church member? How long have you been a church member? How much have you done? Are you Christ-like? Because if you were Christ-like, there'd be so much. You'd be like, I don't know. A lot. Too much to record. If we're supposed to be Christ-like, then there's works we should be doing. So that we can stand in judgment and stand with our head held high, not in a prideful way, but say, yes, I did everything I knew I could do, and I worked my hardest. You know? We can honestly say, I did my very best. Knew I made mistakes, but I did my very best. God will reward us for our very best according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Brother Ron.
Well, John 217. American Baptist 217.
Hear me, the Master's call.
Seems to notice it doesn't do any good. You know what? God sees everything we do in secret.
Yeah.
And if nobody else knows, God doesn't. That's the one that we should be striving to please anyway, not men. Remember what Paul says, no big thing, whatever I be judged of you guys, whether it be good or bad. His intent was to serve and please God. And that's what each of ours ought to be also. Doing our best. Doesn't mean we're comparing with somebody else. It means it's the best that we were able to do. Because God is worthy. Because He's worth it. And everything we do is going to be worth it, even if it seems like, well, that didn't matter whether I did it or not. You know, what if you do it in sincerity for the Lord? He takes notice. You will be rewarded for that, even if you don't pay attention. Sometimes God rewards us just as anonymously as the work that we do that nobody else sees. We don't even pay attention or recognize it. Oh, now some falls on the just and the unjust alike. It does. And you know what? He gives his attention and takes his pleasure in the gifts that he brings and the blessings that he brings upon his people. If you want his best, we need to give him our best. Brother Dan Middle dismissed his prayer for us.
So we come across each day. Thank you. May bless you and bestow upon us. We give so we